been a journey. It's been quite a journey over the last several weeks. We've studied what we know in the Church of the Nazarene as our articles of faith. We have 16 articles of faith, and those articles of faith outline, and they serve as the foundation and outline for what we, as this local Church of the Nazarene, believe, but also the Church of the Nazarene as a worldwide denomination. All of our Nazarene churches share these same articles of faith. They don't change from one church to the other, but they give us the foundation for what we believe from a theological standpoint. And today we're on the last one. You see the sermon title, The End. Well, and that's it kind of sums things up from a couple of different perspectives. This is the last message in this series, so it's the end of the series. But we're also going to be talking about some theological ideas and teachings that deal with the end. And now, last week we started talking about this from the standpoint of the second coming of Christ. And actually, if you want to think of it as that in this way, today is kind of a continuation of that, because the things that we're going to be talking about today all coincide with or immediately follow the second coming of Christ. So if we can kind of think of it that way, they're not really two separate events, but in order to try to do justice to what we're going to be talking about, there was no way to incorporate all of those things into one message. So today we're going to think about some of the consequences or the other events that coincide with the second coming of Jesus. Our scripture reading is very short today, even though we're going to look at other scriptures in support of what we're going to talk about. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and here's what that says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Father, once again, this is your word, and I thank you for it. I pray your blessings on it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Our article of faith today is entitled Resurrection, Judgment, and Destiny. And here's what it says. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, that the bodies, both of the just and of the unjust, shall be raised to life and united with their spirits. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's one of those good old King James Version words right there, damnation. It's the only version that uses that from that scripture, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. The article of faith goes on to say, we believe in the future judgment, in which every person shall appear before God to be judged according to his or her deeds in this life. And it ends with this. We believe that glorious and everlasting life is assured to all who savingly believe in and obediently follow Jesus Christ our Lord, and that the finally impenitent shall suffer eternally in hell. The title of this article of faith makes up the outline for this message. We're going to be talking about resurrection, judgment, and destiny. Those are the three points of your sermon if you want to write them down now. What do we believe about resurrection? Let's just jump right in. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, we mentioned this last week. It's one of the events, as I said, that coincides with the second coming of Jesus, but we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail today. Last week, our sermon, our scripture reference, was largely from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And in those verses, the Apostle Paul tells us that when Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, he uses that term, dead in Christ, but he's talking about those who have died in the Lord. So they are physically dead. He's not just talking about some kind of spiritual spiritual essence or idea here. Paul is speaking of a physical, bodily resurrection of those who have died before Jesus comes again. So everyone, when Jesus comes back, everyone who has died, everyone who is in the grave, the graves will open, and the physical bodies of those people who have been buried will rise to be united with their spirits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, the Apostle Paul again here is addressing this issue, and he's again speaking of a bodily resurrection, and he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Once again, he's talking about a bodily resurrection from the grave. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, I'm reading from the New King James Version here on this particular verse. These are the words of Jesus. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. These are the words of Jesus, and he's speaking of a physical, bodily resurrection as well. So we can't get away from the scriptural truth that in the end times, on that day when Jesus comes back, everyone who has died is going to be resurrected from the grave. Why? Why all this talk about resurrection? Why is it so important? Well, let's look at what happens when we die. The first thing is very obvious. The body is buried, right? Whether it's a traditional funeral, where the body's embalmed and all, or cremation, whatever, basically it all ends up the same way. The body or the remains of that person is buried. See, the body is mortal. We've all heard that phrase, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. And obviously, that's what we usually hear at the graveside service, a committal service after the funeral service has taken place, where we recognize and remember the life of that person that we are there to remember. But these are the words that are so often kind of coincide with that. Now, that phrase in and of itself is not scriptural. It's based on Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, where God says to Adam, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Well, that's kind of humbling, isn't it? No matter what we've accomplished in life, no matter what type of success maybe that we've had, in the end, we're dust, and to the dust we shall return. The body is buried because the body is mortal. But there's something else that happens when we die. See, the spirit is immortal. You know, I grew up with a pastor who used the phrase quite frequently, the never-dying soul. The never-dying soul. The spirit is immortal. When we die, the body's buried, but the spirit departs from the body, and the spirit has to go somewhere, right? So what happens with all that? So let me just make this disclaimer. I told you last week when I started this thing, I am by no means an end times prophecy expert, okay? So what I'm about to share with you is based on my best understanding from the study and prayer and what I've been able to do. This is my best understanding of what the scripture tells us. I could be way wrong, but I'm going to share with you my best understanding about what happens. The spirit departs from the body and has to go somewhere. For those who die in the Lord, or as believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that the spirit goes to be with the Lord in the presence of Jesus. As my brother, I texted people, I called people, I said, look, this really isn't my forte. I need some help understanding some of these things. And And my brother Robert said it so well. He goes, I like to use the phrase that when we close our eyes in death, when the believer closes their eyes in physical death, we open our eyes in the presence of Jesus. I don't know where that is. I don't know what it looks like. And quite frankly, I don't really care, because it's not going to make that much difference. The only thing I'm really worried about and want to make sure happens is that when I close my eyes in physical death in this world, when I open my eyes in the next world, I'm in the presence of Christ, wherever that is. You see, when Jesus was being crucified on the cross, the two thieves were hanging beside him, one on each side. One of them mocked him, but the other one said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say heaven. He said paradise. So we can take from that that this paradise, wherever that is where the spirit of those who have died as Christians goes to be in the presence of Jesus until that day when Jesus comes back and we're resurrected and we're reunited with our spirits to go on to the next step of what's going to happen in the end times. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, the Apostle Paul is writing about his struggle. See, Paul's having this great struggle about whether he wants to stay. Is it better for me to stay here in the physical body and continue to minister to you and to continue to share Christ with you? Or is it better to just be done? Is it better for me just to die and go be in the presence of Jesus? And he says, really, I'm torn between these two decisions, but he said, I know in my mind and I know in my heart that for me, it would be much better to die and just go be in the presence of Jesus. But then Paul goes on to say, but for your sake, it's better that I remain here so that I can continue to share Christ with you. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die as Christians, our body goes in the ground just like everybody else's, but our spirit departs, and the spirit of those who have died in Christ go to be in the presence of Christ. So what happens to those who die in sin, or what we're going to say, absent from the Lord? What happens to the spirit of that person? So once again, this is my best understanding, okay? Just based on what I can learn and understand from Scripture. If the spirit of those who die in the Lord go to be in the presence of the Lord, then the spirit of those who die absent from the Lord go to what we know as the place of the dead. Now let me make a little differentiation here, just as I did. You notice I told you, Jesus said you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say you'd be with me in heaven. And here's something I think we need to understand in the church. I think we use the term hell very loosely as Christians. And I'm not talking about as a curse word. I'm talking about very loosely in its meaning. Because in my mind, the word hell describes that final judgment resting place of all those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. There's a story in the Bible that illustrates this probably better than anything I can imagine, and it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, there's a beggar named Lazarus. His body is full of sores, the scripture tells us, and there's this very rich man who lives in this big fancy house, and the Bible tells us He fared sumptuously every day. The man had more than he could ever spend, more food than he could ever eat. But he stayed in that house all day and never did anything to help anyone. And Lazarus was a poor beggar who sat outside the closed gate of this rich man's house, just hoping and praying for even a crumb that fell from the rich man's table. But it says the rich man never gave him anything. Now, I want to read this because I want to make sure that I can, so you can hear the difference here. They both died. And the scripture tells us that Lazarus was carried to the bosom of Abraham. Once again, it doesn't say heaven. It says he was carried to the bosom of Abraham. And the bosom of Abraham represents a place in the presence of Jesus. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of relief from all the suffering and all the things that he had gone through in his life. Many say it represents the very presence of Christ himself. But listen to this. It says the rich man died and was buried. There's a contrast there. It goes on to say that the rich man lifted up his eyes in the torments of Hades. Now, Hades is one of those words that sometimes is translated hell, but in its very literal meaning, in the original language, it means the place of the dead. The place where the spirits of those who die without Christ go. Now, the very interesting thing to me here is that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, now some people say that's a parable. I've read personally John Wesley's sermon from that passage of Scripture. He says it's not a parable. This is a very literal understanding. It's not listed as a parable. It's not anywhere near the other parables. This is Jesus' account of something that physically and literally happened. It says, even in that time, the rich man knew that he was in a place of torment. He knew that he was in a place of suffering. He says, just send Lazarus. Isn't that ironic? Just send Lazarus with just a drop of water on the tip of his finger because I can't get any relief from the torment of these flames. And listen, I think what's going on here is a preview. Not just a preview, but a taste of what's going to happen to those who die without Christ. So the resurrection, what's the purpose of that? The purpose of the resurrection is to bring all of those who have died and reunite them with their spirit. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, but those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection brings us back together so we can then face the second thing we're going to talk about today, and that's the judgment. Those who have done good will experience the resurrection of life, while those who have done evil will experience the resurrection of damnation. We believe in future judgment in which every person shall appear before God to be judged according to his or her deeds in this life. What do we know about judgment? What can we tell from this, from the Scripture, about judgment? It's inescapable. Judgment is inescapable. Everyone's going to face it. Whether we die in Christ or whether we die absent from Christ, whether we are saints or sinners, we're all going to face the judgment. There's no way around it. Once again, that good old Missouri English, it's going to happen, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, once again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. No one escapes the judgment. That's why it's important for us to understand this next point. How we live matters. There are those out there who will tell you today, oh, it doesn't matter. None of this stuff matters anymore. You're just a legalist. You're just trying to hold on to all the old rules and regulations and make sure everybody else has to. There's a difference between whether we live a life of morality or immorality. There's a difference in whether we choose to live a life of sin or righteousness. There's a difference between whether we choose to live a life of holiness or worldliness. It matters, and it's going to matter on Judgment Day because the Scripture tells us it's going to. I'm sure you can't tell at all that I'm just a little bit fed up with all this modern nonsense about it really doesn't matter how we live or what we do, it's all going to be okay in the end. Because that's not what the Bible says. And whether you like it or not, and quite frankly, whether I like it or not, one of my jobs, one of my responsibilities as a pastor is to share the truth, whether that encourages you or whether that warns you, whether it makes you happy or whether it makes you sad. That's my job. It matters how we live. But here's the other thing we also need to understand. God is the judge. I'm not. You're not. God is the ultimate judge. Each person's eternity rests in the hands of a just and holy God. The God who sees all, the God who knows all. You know what? There's nothing you're going to hide from him. We're not going to, I hope and pray that we don't think we're going to get up there to the to Judgment Day and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and think, boy, I really hope God doesn't know about that. Hope God didn't see that one. Not going to work. He knows even the very thoughts and intents of the heart, the Scripture says. There's not going to be any talking God into seeing things our way when we get up there. No silver-tongued theologians and philosophers tricking or deceiving God. No, to the contrary, we're all going to be held accountable. Held accountable to what? For the good or bad we do in this body, in this life. Resurrection brings us to judgment. Judgment brings us to destiny. We believe that glorious and everlasting life is assured to all who savingly believe in and obediently follow Jesus Christ our Lord, and that the finally impenitent shall suffer eternally in hell. You see, after judgment is declared, then our destiny is decided. You know what? There is no appeal. Once God renders judgment, there is no higher court for me to appeal my case to. The Supreme Court's not going to step in and overrule God's judgment in our lives. It's final. And once judgment is declared, destiny is decided, and there are only two options. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus describes these two options for us. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." Two choices. They involve choosing heaven and eternal life, or hell with eternal suffering and torment. On that day, we're going to hear Jesus say one of two things. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Or we're going to hear him say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There's no in between. There's no option C. Heaven speaks of a place of eternal peace and rest in the very presence of God. No more pain. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No crying. No more temptation. You know why? Because the tempter of our soul, Satan, has already been banished by this time to his eternal home in the lake of fire. Isn't isn't it going to be so awesome on that day when we can finally say, ha, you got what you deserve. Finally, Satan, you're there. You're done. Don't have to mess with you anymore. But hell speaks of inescapable suffering, unending torment, and unquenchable fire. But let me make something very clear. We need to understand this. God doesn't send anyone to heaven. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He lets us choose, and He honors that choice. Because in the end, our eternal destiny is determined by how we live these earthly lives. If we want to die in Christ and spend eternity with Him, then we must live in Christ. We must savingly believe in Him. Now, what does believe mean? What does that savingly believe mean? I've heard so many people say, well, I believe in God. That's all you really have to do. The Scripture says even the devils believe in God and they tremble at the fact they know He exists. But they don't savingly believe. That means I put my faith and my trust in Christ. It means I confess my sins. It means I repent of my sins. I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I surrender and commit my life to Him. That's what it means to savingly believe in Him. And we must follow in obedience to His word and to His teachings. That's how we make sure we spend eternity in heaven with Christ instead of eternity in hell without Christ. So it all comes down to this. I have two questions. What choice have you made? Have you believed in Jesus as your Savior? Have you committed your life to Him? Are you doing your best to obediently follow Him in accordance to His word? If you have, then we celebrate. And I say, keep on believing in Him. Keep your faith. Not only keep your faith, but build on your faith. Never give up, because those who endure to the end will be saved, the Scripture tells us. My second question is this. What choice are you making right now? Say, well, I'm not making a choice. Yeah, you are. We are. What choice are we making right now? If we have not believed in Jesus as our Savior, if we've not committed our lives to Him, now is the opportunity. If He's speaking to you, then even now you are choosing your eternal destiny based on how you respond to His voice. Don't turn Him away. Don't harden your heart, but confess your sin. Ask Him to forgive our sins and give Him control of our lives. Commit ourselves to Him. Why is this so important? Why do I preach this way? Not because it's fun, because it's not. Because the end of all things is near. That's what the Bible tells us. So please, do whatever you have to do. Decide whatever you have to decide if you haven't already. But make sure you're ready. Make sure you're ready. And choose eternal life as your ultimate destiny. I want to give you a moment just to bow our heads and close our eyes right where we are. And listen, I just want to tell you something. Just as we're nobody looking around, I want to tell you this. Don't ignore conviction. Holy Spirit's voice. You can say, well, that's easy for you to say as a preacher. No, I can't, because listen, I spent so many church services, so many revival services, knowing that I was not in the right relationship with God. And I sat in that pew, or I stood there holding on to the back of the pew in front of me until the service was over, and I just walked out thinking maybe it would just all be okay. It's not going to all be okay. Not until we make things right with God. It doesn't just go away. But there will come a time, the Scriptures tells us, when the Spirit will not always strive with man. Scripture tells us not to quench the Spirit. And one of the ways we quench the Spirit is by ignoring the Spirit's call in our lives, or His conviction of our hearts. It's not a game. It's life. Father, today, Lord, I just pray, Spirit, that You would take these words. God, I've done my best. And Lord, Father, I just trust You and Your Spirit now to take this message and somehow make it right as You speak to people's lives. Lord, I pray that You would make the needs of our hearts very clear to us this morning. Lord, Your Bible tells us, the Scripture tells us, that it's not the Father's will that any of these little ones should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So, Father, today I pray that if there's even one person in this place, in this building, that has not yet come to a place of repentance and confession, if there's one person who has not asked forgiveness of their sins and committed their lives to You, God, I pray that this would be the moment. Help us to make the right choice right now. Oh, Father, I pray You do Your work and help us to be honest before You. Maybe there's someone here today who'd like to come pray. Maybe there's someone here today who'd say, Pastor, I can't come forward, or I'm not coming forward right now. But maybe there's someone here who would say, look, Pastor, I just want You to pray for me because I'm not sure I'm ready for the end. You can raise your hand. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I know how to pray for you. Maybe you'd like to speak to me privately in a time where we could just talk about it together. I'd love that opportunity as well. Thank you for your attention this morning. Brother Keith, would you mind closing us in prayer this morning?